Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim the Channel in both directions. And in 1952, she attempted another long-distance swim, which was from the island of Catalina to the California mainland. It was a chilly, foggy day, and she swam for 15 hours and then gave up, only to discover that she'd been just half a mile from the shore. She'd not been able to see it because of the fog. And she said later, "If I could have seen where I was, I knew I would have made it." 2 months later, on a clear day, she did make it. If she'd known where she was, if she could see the shore, she wouldn't have given up. She'd have kept going. Well, the letter to the Hebrews, as we've seen over the last few weeks, was written to Christians who were in danger of drifting. Drifting from the message they'd heard, the message of Jesus, chapter 2, 1. Drifting into unbelief, chapter 3, 12, into falling away, giving up, failing to reach God's promised rest, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 11. Now, you may remember that we said that after the great fire of Rome in AD 64, the Emperor Nero unleashed a violent persecution and crackdown against the Christians whom he blamed, really, as scapegoats for the disaster. So, as well as the usual hostility and suspicion and gossip, as well as being thought weird and subversive, well, now things have got really quite hot and very precarious for those who were holding firm to their faith in Jesus. Open acknowledgement of Christ could easily seal your death warrant, and so no wonder some were thinking of keeping a low profile, perhaps steering clear of the Christian gathering, maybe time to tone it down a bit, to sit loose, lie low, blend in, or even to give up, throw it all in and go back to a previous lifestyle. Now, to be a wholehearted disciple of Jesus has always drawn gossip and snide remarks, and I guess we all know the temptation not to stick our heads above the parapet to avoid ridicule or ostracism. And I guess we all know the temptation to blend in with those around us for the sake of acceptance. But what if committed discipleship meant more than just the inconvenience of a couple of hours on Sunday morning? What if there was a risk of losing your job? Or your liberty, or your life? This week, as we've said in prayers, Peter and Hazel Mary Bull, the owners of the Chymore B&B near Penzance, have lost their appeal against a court ruling that they were being intolerant by restricting double rooms in their own home to married couples only. And they've had to pay damages to a couple who they felt who felt that they were being discriminated against. It's cost them. It may cost them their B&B. The High Court has also ruled this week that it is illegal to hold prayers as part of the formal bit of a local council meeting. Yesterday, at the men's breakfast, Ben Stone told us how he'd been hauled in by his HR department for putting a booklet that he'd written and an invitation to an event about it on his colleagues' desks. In fact, they made him go and personally apologise to everyone in the building. Now, actually, that all backfired on the HR department because it turned out to be a great opportunity. Most of the booklets have been put straight in the bin and they were all fished out to see what was meant to be so offensive about it. And they got read and people came to the event. But the point is, the HR department made him go and personally apologise. At least one professional person who's a Christian working in Foy has told me how they feel they have to keep their faith private so that no one knows where they stand.
We may not be facing what the original readers of Hebrews faced under Nero. We may not be facing what our brothers and sisters in Iraq have faced, where 2/3 of the Christian community have been displaced or fled because of persecution. We may not be facing the threat of terrorist attack, as our brothers and sisters are doing today in Nigeria. But the heat is on, and it seems to be increasing. So, at what point would you stop coming to church? At what point would you deny being a Christian? At what point would you give up on your faith completely? Today we come to what is probably the summary verse of the whole letter to the Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The author of Hebrews wants his readers, wants us, to understand the greatness of Jesus, our great high priest, so that we won't drift or go back or give up, but instead keep on trusting in Jesus. And keep on trusting in Jesus for the future, even when being a Christian in the present is difficult. Now, just for a moment, have a look at the structure of this paragraph at the end of chapter 4. It begins with a fact about Jesus. We have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. And it's on the basis of that fact, well, then there's an exhortation to persevere, to keep going. Let's hold fast our confession. That's our confession of faith. Then we get a little bit more information about Jesus. And as another reason, verse 15, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that is then followed by another exhortation. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Fact, exhortation. Fact, exhortation. And in fact, we then get 10 more verses of information about Jesus as a high priest. Now, just so you know that I'm not ducking that, and what it means to be for Jesus to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, we're going to come back to that in chapter 7, where the writer deals with it more fully in 2 weeks' time. But we're not going to look at that this morning. What I want us to see this morning is what is it that is going to keep us going as Christians? In fact, the whole letter follows more or less this pattern. All the encouragements to persevere, to keep going as Christians, are based on confidence in our knowledge of Jesus. The writer knew that if you and I are to keep going as Christians, to hold on to Jesus, we need to keep focused on him and grasp and appreciate and understand more and more of who he is and what he's done. That's the logic of Hebrews. So this morning, there are two things we need to know and grasp and understand about Jesus. The first is this. Know that Jesus is the exalted Son of God with power to secure the future. Know that Jesus is the exalted Son of God who has power to secure the future. You see, for those who trust Jesus Christ, the future is as certain as it is undeserved. Look again at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Now that phrase, passed through the heavens, refers to Jesus' ascension. We've already seen, haven't we, chapter 1, how Jesus is better than the angels, superior in every way, how he's finished his saving work and sat down, job done. Sat at his Father's right hand. So the writer is saying, know that the exalted Son is Jesus. And he sat there at the throne of the power of the universe. He's got power to secure our future. But more than that, his greatness isn't only seen in his heavenly power. Jesus' greatness is also seen in his earthly weakness. And that's the second thing we need to know. Know that Jesus is the humbled Son of Man with the understanding to help in the present. Know that Jesus is the humbled Son of Man with the understanding to help in the present. You see, it's one thing to know that Jesus secures our future because he's exalted and powerful, superior, eternal. But what about his understanding of the present? What about his involvement with us now? If you're under pressure, as these first century believers were, well, that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Oh, the future may be certain, but it's the present that's difficult. It's the present that's a problem. And that's why the writer reminds us here that Jesus is not only great in his divinity, he's also great in his humanity too. Verse 15, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. As a man, as the man, the fulfillment of what it is to be human, Jesus knows just what you are going through. He's able to feel what we feel. He was completely human. He knows what it is to be tempted in every respect. Tempted to give up. Tempted to give in. In fact, he knows what it is to be tempted far more than we do. Because he stood firm. He didn't sin. You know the easy way out of temptation? Give in. Just give in. It'll go away. There'll be no temptation after that. If you give in, the fight's over. But you see, Jesus went through the agony of standing firm without wavering. He's been tempted far more than you and I because we just give in. But what that means is that the one who is sitting at the Father's right hand is someone who perfectly understands us. It's why he's the perfect representative for us in heaven. He's shared our situation, and when we suffer, he suffers with us. Verse 15 carries the sense of sharing our experience and helping us through it. He doesn't just know. He doesn't just share our feelings. Doesn't just have compassion, feel it with us. But actually, he's active to help us too. All that's tied up in this verb that's translated sympathize. Let me illustrate. The story's told of a soldier in the American Civil War who was desperate for some compassionate leave. The news from home was bad. He needed to see his family. And as much as he'd asked his officers and wrote requesting leave, he was denied. So he resolved to go to the top, to the president himself, Abraham Lincoln. Now, of course, when he turned up at the White House, he was turned away. But this was his last chance. He was distraught. He went to the park opposite, sat down on a bench and wept. Well, there was a boy there kicking a ball. And he came over to the man and he said, "What's up, mister?" And the man explained his story. The man explained his story and the boy just said, "Come with me." And more out of surprise than anything else, the man followed the lad. And together they walked straight through the gates of the White House, straight in the front door past the guards. And the lad marched this man down a corridor. And without even knocking, strode right into the Oval Office. Abraham Lincoln turned round, looked at the boy and said, "What is it, Todd?" "Dad, there's a man here I think you should see." We have the Son of God at his Father's right hand, and he's on our side as one of us. He knows and he feels just how tough your life is. He's been there, he's been here, and his own experience of suffering and trial gives him that capacity. So two things then to know about Jesus. Yes, he is the exalted Son of God. He does have power to secure the future. And wonderfully, he's the humbled Son of Man with the understanding to help in the present. So two things to know about Jesus, and then two things to do in response. First, be confident of God's help because of Jesus. Be confident of God's help because of Jesus. Look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When the going gets tough, we need help. And God is the one to give it. And because Jesus is who he is, we have someone who enables us to walk straight into the Oval Office, as it were. There's a wonderful scene in the Narnia Chronicles. C.S. Lewis writes in The Silver Chair about Jill, who, when she's thirsty from her travels, she reaches a stream and she meets the lion Aslan for the first time. She knew at once it had seen her, for its eyes looked straight into hers for a moment and then turned away, as if it knew her quite well and didn't think much of her. If I run away, it'll be after me in a moment, thought Jill, and if I go on, I shall run straight into its mouth. Anyway, she couldn't have moved even if she tried. She couldn't take her eyes off it. How long this lasted, she couldn't be sure. It seemed like hours. And the thirst became so bad, she almost felt as she wouldn't mind being eaten by the lion if only she could get a mouthful of water first. Then the lion spoke. If you're thirsty, you may drink. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed into its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked for the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without even noticing it, she'd come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I've swallowed up girls and boys and women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will surely die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. Now, do you see, Jesus enables us to come to God not tentatively, not fearfully like Jill, but confidently, as if we have the President's Son at our side. And so when the heat is on, and when you're tempted to give in or to give up, there is help available from God himself. Now, actually, I don't think this drawing near here is actually primarily a reference to prayer, as though this is just something we do from time to time when we remember to pray. I think drawing near is about living in the presence of God. So this week, do I have to do anything special to experience the presence of God? No. I don't have to feel holy. I don't have to close my eyes. I don't have to adopt a particular attitude of prayer. If I've put my trust in Jesus, if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus, well then you and I are right there before that throne where grace is found and mercy received. Not just occasionally, it's where the Christian life is lived, in the presence of the living God, where mercy and grace flow out to you and me moment by moment. So first thing in response, be confident of God's help because of Jesus. And then second, and briefly, keep going. Keep going. Look again at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Remember Florence Chadwick saying, if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Well, Hebrews is saying, look at Jesus, who he is, what he's done. And if we've seen him, well, then we should know that we can make it. Imagine the Atlantic Ocean in the 15th century before Columbus. They didn't know that America lay on the other side of that vast stretch of water. So imagine someone sailing to within a few hundred miles of the American coastline, terrified you're going to fall over the edge, terrified of what might happen to you, water running down, supplies almost gone, and so turning back, going back to Europe. But imagine how you'd feel after 1492 if only we'd known. If only we'd known what a huge continent was waiting there for us. But we didn't know. We turned back. We gave up. If only we'd known. Can I say, it would be a great tragedy if when you and I get to heaven, if we're Christian, and we find ourselves saying, if only I had realized how safe I was in the hands of Jesus. If only I realized what a great Savior he is. Well, I would have pushed on more strongly in the Christian life. I would have kept heaven before me every day and lived for it. And I wouldn't have been distracted or knocked off course by things like the heat of suffering or the stranglehold of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of life or misplaced desires. If only we'd know, we'd have pressed on. We'd have persevered. Well, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the eternal, sovereign Son of God. We thank you that you have done all that is necessary for us to enter God's presence. Thank you that you've sat down, job done. And thank you that you've sat down as one of us, that you know what it's like, that you are able to feel and share and help whatever we go through. Please help us to keep going, not to give up, to stand firm, to live for you and speak for you, knowing your power at work in our lives, for your glory's sake. Amen.